Welcome to the Saint Podcast. Thanks for joining us. Our vision is to bring hope to the people of East London, and I'm praying that you would feel so encouraged by this week's talk.
We're going to welcome Nye, who's going to come and share a word that was meant to be shared 2 weeks ago. You remember we had that service where you guys just didn't stop worshiping, and Nye was like, I'm not preaching, I don't want to get in the way today, and we're excited for Nye to bring this encouragement today. So why don't you welcome Nye as she comes to speak this morning.
Good morning, friends. Why don't we start with some prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is alive, that is living and active, and we pray that today we would learn from the letter to the church in Smyrna, that you would show us what it means to persevere, to be faithful to you, even to the point of suffering and death. May we not be scared off, but rather recognize that nothing compares to the riches that are found in you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as Al said, a couple of weeks ago, I was scheduled to speak. And when the Holy Spirit shows up, you recognize that he is a better preacher than you, so you get out of the way. And it was incredible to watch as God filled this place with his manifold presence, just resting on people. I had this sense as I was writing the talk that God wanted to teach us how to persevere by teaching us how to behold him, how to gaze on him. And what it felt like was like, he was like, it's okay now, you don't have to give the theory. I'm going to do the thing in practice. And it blew my mind watching God move through this space and this time. And so this week I was like, do I do the talk again? Do I not do the talk? Do I do a different talk? God, tell me what to do. And God was like, no, now is the time to root yourselves in the word of God, to learn the theory around the things that you're experiencing, so that we would be a people who are mature and who are ready as the Lord begins to move and move and move again. He is preparing us for more than we have seen and glimpsed. So as we continue this series, working through Jesus' letters to the church, today, on what I think is week 4 or 5 of the series, we're going to letter 2. Which is the church in Smyrna. It's just a few verses, but its call is a clear one, and it is ultimately a call to faithfulness. We often sing of God's faithfulness, of his goodness, of his steadfastness, but today Jesus says, would you be faithful to me? Would you be loyal and trustworthy and persevere in your faith, not letting circumstance or difficulty cause you to compromise or abandon it? There's a challenge for each one of us here today, because as the parable of the sower often reminds us, the world can chuck all kinds of distractions and difficulties our way that weaken the good soil that is our faith in Jesus. But if we stand firm, the fruit that will be born is more than anything we could ask or imagine. So we're going to open up our reading, which starts at Revelation 2, verse 8. And if you'd like to read along, the words will come up on the screens, but of course read from a Bible or anything you've got to hand. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. What a stunning passage of scripture. What a clear call to faithfulness from our God who is faithful. From our God who knows our suffering, who sees the impact when people do mock you, when they criticize and undermine you. Who knows what it is when it feels like there is just no let up, like there is trial after trial. But hear him today cheering you on, saying, I know your difficulties, I know you feel weak, but in my eyes, because of your love for me, you are rich. One of my
favorite Instagram accounts is called Our Church Speaks. And if you're expecting me to say like a celebrity or an influencer, you do not know me well. I'm a Bible geek through and through, and my algorithm reflects it. It's run by this incredible artist called Ben Lansing, who illustrates the patron saints for each day. And I was struck a couple weeks ago by coming across the story of a Ugandan archbishop called Janani Luwum. And I think we have a picture for the screens. As a church who longed to know more about revival and awakening, the archbishop's spiritual formation was formed within the East African revival movement of the 1950s. Through this time, he developed a reputation for not just preaching the gospel, but calling a divided nation to live it out under the oppressive and watchful eye of Idi Amin, a brutal dictator. Amin arrested anyone he suspected of not supporting him. He persecuted Christians for things as simple as reading the Psalms on the radio, with hundreds of thousands of Ugandans dying at his side. Nevertheless, Archbishop Luwum did not shrink. He went to Amin time and time again, saying this was unjust, it was not right, and it gained him critics on both sides. Have you noticed how often persecution will bubble up as slander, as people speaking poorly about you, even when it's not true? To one who accused him of compromise, in a bout of holy frustration, he replied, "I face daily being picked up by the soldiers. Yet while the opportunity is there, I preach the gospel with all my might. My conscience is clear before God. I have not sided with the present government, which is utterly self-seeking. I've been threatened many times, yet whenever I have the opportunity, I have told the president the things the churches disapprove of. Through house raids, through false accusation, through disappearances, he was steadfast in his sense of call, which was to do nothing but confess Jesus Christ as Lord at any and every opportunity. On the 16th of February in 1977, he was tried on the ridiculous charge of smuggling arms, an archbishop smuggling arms into a country. He was banned from defending himself. And in a moment reminiscent of Pontius Pilate in the crowds, Idi Amin asked his soldiers, "What shall we do with these traitors?" And they replied, "Kill them now." As he was taken away, the archbishop turned to his clergy, to those grieved and in horror, and said, "Do not be afraid, for I see God's hand in this." Ever the pastor, even before he was due to be executed, he prayed with prisoners. He reassured those who were worried. When asked again, "Will you sign a false confession? Just tell them you did it. Just lie." He refused to compromise. He refused to be dishonest. And he was tortured and killed. Only a few days later, in the capital city, Kampala, a crowd of 4,500 people gathered to worship the God that he had confessed of, to give thanks for his witness and his faithfulness, and to celebrate his life. In Nairobi on the same day, 10,000 people gathered to give God honor and glory. The following June, 25,000 Ugandans came to the capital to celebrate 100 years since the gospel had been proclaimed in their nation. Amongst many of the attendees were people who had fled under fear of persecution and oppression. Yet the courage of the archbishop had brought them back to the feet of Jesus. Even in death, his faithfulness bore great fruit. I share that story because I suspect we underestimate the power of a faithful Christian. The power of someone who lets their whole life tell of the God in whom they have encountered. The power of someone who says, "I will pick up my cross and follow him." When I read this testimony, I'm undone. The first time I read it, I wept at the assurance that the archbishop had. He was so certain of his God. He was so brave. How many of us have been confronted with times where we could compromise for things far lesser than persecution and death? And yet God was too good to this Christ-like saint who, even in trial, was able to see how God would get the glory. There's no way we can't hear such testimonies and not have our faith strengthened. They lift our eyes from our circumstances, from the things that tire and make us weary, and set a fire in our own lives to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel. Jesus is worthy of your love and your faithfulness. He is worthy of your loyalty and your devotion. And he doesn't ask for anything that he hasn't already given us. Verse 8 of our reading says, these are the words from him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. We can be faithful because God is faithful. That's what we see on the cross, a steadfast love for a broken humanity, faithfulness outworked by a son who obediently acted out his father's plan, a God who was willing to die in our place, even in the knowledge that we'd still make mistakes. With one verse, Jesus reminds us that he's already won the victory. The one calling us to sacrificial devotion is the one who died and came to life again, conquering death and claiming the victory over sin and the devil. The Archbishop reminds me of the Deacon Stephen in the book of Acts, who as the crowds raised stones against him, couldn't help but gaze at the face of Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Such faithfulness is only borne out by a love that is pure and undivided. By in every season only being able to see him, to look at him. There is a reason that this letter follows the first one, which is all about coming back to our first love. It's not a one-off decision, it is a daily choice. And the one who first loved us calls us to be faithful. So how can we do anything other than offer him what he deserves? Last month, the world celebrated the contradiction that is Valentine's Day. Why do we capitalize love in all of its iterations? And there were Galentine's brunches, and there were hastily brought gifts. And if you walked past a florist, it looked like it had been ravaged and pillaged. And there were, of course, the very mushy Instagram posts. I wonder which post you were in. You don't have to tell me. It's okay. And it wasn't just the actions of a few. I find myself fascinated by it every year. Over 2/3 of Brits spend money trying to show people that they love them. The nation spent over $1.5 billion on one day alone. And it got me thinking, why do Brits spend so much money on just one day? Why do they seek to show their nearest and their dearest that they care and that they listen, other than the guilt of feeling that they're meant to? And it got me thinking that it has to be because deep down, every one of us know that love is a choice. Every one of us know that it comes with actions and intentionality, namely the choice to commit, the choice to be faithful, to evidence our love, to not just speak sweet nothings, but to show time and time again that we are committed, even when it's inconvenient, even when we don't feel like it. As a priest in this church, I have the privilege of getting to marry couples from our community. And time again, I hear myself utter, will you love him, comfort him, honor and protect him, and forsaking all others, be faithful to him as long as you both shall live. Faithfulness forsakes all others. It is a yes to one and a no to everyone else. I wonder if there might be some things in your life today that need laying down so that you can give a resounding yes to Jesus. Not trying to hold two loves in tension. No double-mindedness here, but making sure that Jesus and Jesus alone is the object of your desire. Faithfulness loves. It honors. And as we see in the marriage liturgy, it is for all of our lives. No matter the challenges that may come our way. As the New Testament moves from the Gospels to the early church, the language seems to change from experiences of God to growing in grit and determination. It moves to faithfulness and endurance and withstanding trials. As Hebrews 12, 1 to 3 says, let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sat at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a verse in Romans that says, do not grow tired of doing good. Do not grow weary. The Christian walk is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And God, in his kindness, is asking us today, do you have the tools in hand to run the race? Do you have the values that you need that will sustain you through the decades, through the seasons, so that you will bear witness to me no matter what you come across? Endure. Be faithful, persevere. The scriptures are echoing one unified message. Keep going, keep going, keep going, even when it costs. Because Jesus is the pearl of great price. He is the prize worth giving it all away for. The first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who died and came to life again. As the old hymn goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you behold Jesus in every season of your life? Would you gaze upon him when you need him the most, when you are ready to give up? When you are tired and wondering what all the points are, would you look at the one whom we worship and in whose name we pray? Because perseverance doesn't need to be a weighty call when we come back to the one we love, when we come back to the reason for our endurance. As we sit with this letter and its encouragement to be faithful in trials, I wonder what it might look like for you to lead your life in such a way that there is enough space to behold God. The city is busy. Life is busy. Our loved ones' expectations of us make us busy. And yet outside of Sunday services, would you create room for awe and wonder and gratitude for dwelling with God? Because that is the fertile soil through which you can grow in faithfulness. And God knows you intimately. He knows your struggles, your hardships. He knows the things that are weighing you down. But he also sees your courage, your desire to grow in forgiveness, to pursue holiness, to willingly testify to his goodness, even if it comes with funny looks or withdrawn invitations, even if it comes with awkward pauses after you tell people that you're a Christian, or colleagues who are annoyed that you won't just compromise. Jesus is worth the cost. Would you commit afresh to protecting your time with him? Wake up earlier if you need to wake up earlier. Go out at lunch and prayer walk. Spend time with the one in whose image you are made. Because prayer and worship and the Bible and being in fellowship are oxygen to the Christian life. And they will help you say yes to the God who asks you, will you be faithful to him? After Farida's presentation of last week's letter, doesn't it stand out that with this, Jesus is not rebuking his church? There's no severe correction here. Rather, he's preparing it. He's preparing it for the challenge that will come as you pursue his kingdom. He's getting it ready. And doesn't that sound familiar? He's calling us to a faithfulness that is not in vain. For as we see in verse 10, he promises life is the victor's crown. Your God will crown you. He will reward your faithfulness. It is not some empty task. Rather, its fruit is the gift of eternal life. So if the past week, or perhaps the past month, has felt like every time you get a handle of one thing, something else knocks you off kilter. If difficulties and trials and grief has started to dim the light that is your hope and your joy, if you just feel like you're in a fight, might I encourage you that you're not going crazy? Adversity and trials are part of the Christian life. As Ephesians 6 reminds us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world. We take for granted, because we do this week in and week out, that we gather here to exalt the name of Jesus, to worship him, and to tell others about him. We make space to invite in non-believers to come and see, to witness for themselves this God of who we testify in. We intentionally pray for strongholds to be broken and people to be set free from adversity and struggle. If you don't think that irritates the one we call our enemy, you are being naive. And so as we pray and seek after a move of God, it is a timely reminder to come to a passage that says people may slander you. They may speak ill of you and intentionally misunderstand you, but it is all a scheme. The enemy seeing that if he can turn anything and everything against you, would you take the easy route out? He did it to Jesus in the wilderness. He does the same thing to those made in Jesus's image. But do not be afraid, not even of suffering, not even of trials, because your suffering will be temporary and your gift will be eternal life. So when it feels like you just can't catch a break, when your hope is waning and the voice of the accuser whispers, imposter, unworthy, insufficient, may the Holy Spirit himself drown the enemy out, cheering you on and shouting, persevere, keep going, great is your reward. This is not a flashy sermon, nor is it a lighthearted topic, but rather this is a passage of scripture for those who want to imitate Christ in picking up their cross and following him. These aren't things we do half-heartedly. You can't be partially faithful or temporarily persevere. But rather, each one of us have the opportunity to model radical faithfulness for the sake of the kingdom of God. I wonder today if there aren't some of you who really need to hear keep going, who've literally been questioning whether your faith is even worth it because life has thrown so much at you. It's brought up changing dynamics with friends. There have been prayers that you're still waiting to see answered. Wherever you're at, it is no coincidence that you are in this room today. It's no coincidence that this is the passage that God would have us to look at. Do not leave this place without coming forwards for prayer, without letting people speak hope into that which is squashing you. The gift of faithfulness isn't just an individual one, it's a corporate one. When people persevere through life-changing circumstances, it shows the whole church how to endure and how to stay faithful. So today, if you are hanging on to your faith by your fingertips, cry out to God. Call on him to increase your perseverance and your strength. And when we come to ministry, let your brothers and sisters hold you in prayer. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. 47 years after the martyrdom of the Archbishop, we stood on a different continent, in a different century, in awe of such courage and faithfulness. And that is a gift that you can offer to others too. Your faithfulness to God holds the potential to impact entire generations, to inspire people, not just into faith, but back into faith. It has the opportunity to strengthen those who are at their weakest. The Lord is preparing his church. And if he is going to move through this nation in the way that we hope and long for him to do, he is going to need disciples who will stand, who will endure, who will bow the knee to no one but Jesus Christ. And opposition may come, because no blessing comes uncontested. But if the fruit that it bears is the salvation of thousands, the freedom from addiction and the loosening of generational brokenness, won't it all have been worth it? Amen. Amen. As we come to ministry, why don't we stand? And in whatever way helps you to focus on God, perhaps it's closing your eyes or placing your hands out in front of you, let us use this time in our own hearts to recommit our lives to Jesus and offer him our faithfulness. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we desire to be a people who are faithful to you. Yet you know how often we get distracted, how often we fall short, how often we sin and we stumble. And so, Lord, we come back to you again today. And in your own hearts, I wonder if you would echo a prayer alongside me. So, Lord, we say we are sorry. We're sorry for our sin. We're sorry for our brokenness. We're sorry for where we've put other people in your place, other people first. We're sorry for where our emotions have clouded out the truth of your gospel. For where we've shrunk you, where you've stopped being God. And God, we say thank you. Thank you that the good news is on offer to every person. Every one of us, that we can meet with you and know you for ourselves, that when we fall off the path, you'll bring us back. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we say, please, Lord Jesus, please come into our lives in fresh, new ways. Please revive our faith where it is weary and burdened and tired. Please meet with us. And if you've never prayed to God before, if you've never invited him into your life, in your own hearts, why don't you say, please, Lord, show me you're real. And let's just keep our eyes closed and our heads bowed, respecting the privacy of this space. And if you prayed for the first time, inviting Jesus to show you that he is real, if you prayed after a long time of being in the wilderness, that he would come back into your life and you would invite him in, I wonder if you might just raise a hand in the closeness. There's no one watching you. Thank you, Jesus. We see you. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that we can say yes. We thank you that you can invite that we can invite people into relationship. We thank you, God, that you desire to meet with us. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are faithful and you are making us more faithful day by day. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. If you'd like to find out more, give or connect with us, visit our website, saint.church. Have a great week and we'll see you soon.